Now, our scripture reading this morning is taken from the book of Acts in the New Testament, Acts chapter 27. Acts chapter 27, I want to read the first two verses. It sets the scene of the chapter that is before us, and then we want to move down to verse 14 and read to verse 26. Acts chapter 27. Verses 1 and 2, and then 14 to 26. And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus's band. And entering into a ship of Adramidium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coasts of Asia. One Aristarchus, a Macedonian of Thessalonica, being with us. Then move down to verse 14 and we read, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Running under a certain island, which is called Clauda, we had much work to come by the boat, which, when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. And we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day, we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them, and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but off the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Amen. And we end our reading at verse 26 of this chapter of God's precious word, and trust the Lord will bless the public reading of his word to our hearts. I want to draw your attention to and take as my text this morning. Little free is found in verse 25 of Acts 27. Where the Apostle Paul declares to 276 souls upon a boat or a ship in the Mediterranean Sea, he declares, sirs, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. I want to say right at the outset of the message this morning, that when Paul uttered those words and exhorted these men to be of good cheer and to rejoice and be content, that humanly speaking, they had nothing to rejoice in or be cheerful about. We have read the chapter together, and we have discovered that the Apostle Paul, with 276 souls, you'll get that number in verse 37, were on a boat in the Mediterranean Sea. Paul was making his way. He was being taken as a prisoner from Israel to Rome, where he would appear and stand trial before Caesar. He had appealed his case to Caesar himself as a Roman citizen. Paul himself was a prisoner. He had lost his liberty. He had boarded a ship with the soldiers to sail for Rome. And though Paul had advised that they should winter in a place called Fair Havens, that is, in the island of Crete, the captain of the ship disregarded his advice. And as the men of that ship wanted to make their way to a place where there was more worldly entertainment, a better nightlife, and better pleasures to enjoy, they set sail from Crete, and not many days hence that storm blew up. It's named Euroclydon. For 14 days, that ship was tossed back and forward, to and fro, through the Mediterranean Sea, and they came to the conclusion in verse 20, look at the end of verse 20, all hope, that's all human hope, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. Let me just pause for a moment and say, if you're in the meeting this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not saved, you've never been born again, if you die in your sin, all hope of ever being saved eternally will be taken away. What a terrible word to hear. All hope of ever being saved is taken away. No hope of salvation. And that will be the cry of souls for all eternity who die without Christ and enter into hell. All hope of ever being saved, taken away. What a tragedy. In the context of this passage, it was speaking about human hope. There they are on a ship, tossed back and forward. They drifted for miles and miles throughout the Mediterranean Sea, and they come to the conclusion, we're going to die in a watery grave. We're going to sink. We're going to perish in the ocean. And I'm saying to you, humanly speaking, what was there to be cheerful about? In recent years, with the advance of technology, I'm not thinking so much of disasters at sea, but more disasters from the air. With the use of mobile phones, those that have recovered the wreckage from crash sites have been able to take mobile phone details and they're able to play off it what has been recorded. Loved ones have phoned their families as they're about to perish, as they're about to die. They've had recordings, and what a terrible thought, and the things that go through people's minds and the things that they say in that situation. That's the situation that these sailors find themselves in. They're facing death. They're facing the end. They're facing a situation with no hope. And yet this apostle of the Lord, he stands forth and he says, sirs, be of good cheer. If you weren't a Christian, if you had no hope in the Lord, then I've no doubt you would have said, Paul, are you mad? Without the Lord, he would have been mad. But Paul could stand forth in that situation and say, sirs, be of good cheer. You know, there's a number of lessons before we come to our text. I just want to highlight for you. This incident teaches us that in God's service, we will face the storms and trials of life. In this world, ye will have tribulation. And Paul, though he was in the will of God and doing the service of the Lord, yet on that ship, He faced a terrible storm. He faced a trial. He faced something that was a great difficulty and something that, humanly speaking, he had no answer to. And child of God, I'm telling you, in this life, doing the will of God, living for Christ and serving Him, you will face trouble, you will face tribulation, and you will face, as we were singing about, the storms of life. In the storm of life, what should you do? Well, what did Paul do? In the storm of life, you should seek the Lord. Look at verse 21. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them. While the sailors were working their hardest and they were doing the right thing, the apostle Paul had helped. But then he withdrew himself and he abstained from food and he prayed and he sought the Lord. And he sought the Lord for an answer to his trouble in the storm. Solomon said, "In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Lean not unto thine own understanding." Paul's understanding would have said, the ship's going to sink. We're going to perish, just as those other men had concluded. But he sought the Lord, and the Lord had an answer. Child of God, the Lord always has an answer when you're in the storms of life. Always has an answer to your trouble and to your need. And in the storm and in the trouble, take time to step apart from it. Settle your heart. Abstain from the things of the world, the time and sense and the duties of life, and seek the Lord. Because the believer can face the storm with confidence and joy. Verse 25, our text, "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer." We're in the midst of a terrible trial and storm. Humanly speaking, there's no hope, but we have hope in Christ, and we can be cheerful in Christ. This morning, in the time remaining, I want to simply ask the question and answer it for you. Why could Paul be cheerful? Why did he exhort those sailors to be cheerful in the time of great storm? He could be cheerful, first of all. There are three reasons you can be cheerful in the storm. Paul, first of all, had good cheer in the midst of the storm because he had the presence of Christ with him. Look at verse 23. He is addressing the sailors, and he rebukes them, first of all. He told them they should have hearkened unto him. But then in verse 22, he says, "But now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." That's verse 22. Now look at verse 23. "For there stood by me this night an angel of God." The word angel in the New Testament means messenger. "And that night on the ship there stood by him an angel, a messenger of the Lord. And I put it to you that this angel of the Lord," and as you read particularly the Old Testament scriptures, you discover that the angel of the Lord is a title of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the second person of the Trinity. And this angel of the Lord was none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. How do we know? Well, look at what verse 23 says. "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." The apostle Paul was not serving some created angel or messenger. He did not belong to some created angel or messenger. No, look at Paul's relationship. Let me emphasize that relationship. The relationship of the Lord, or Paul, with the messenger, the angel, "whose I am and whom I serve. That's possession. That's ownership. He belonged to this angel. I want to tell you, we belong to none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the messenger, the angel of the covenant. And Paul put it like this in 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 and 20. He was exhorting the Corinthian believers, ye are not your own. For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. Your body and your spirit belongs to the Lord. You've been bought with the price of the blood of Jesus Christ shed on Calvary. You were born into this world of your father, the devil. You served and were a bond slave to sin. But oh, when Christ died on the cross, when he saved your soul by his blood and he washed your dark heart clean, you became the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has no problem highlighting it. Whose I am. I am not my own. My life is not my own. I belong to Jesus Christ. And it's him that I serve. That's why the Christian is likened unto the bond servant in Exodus 21. The bond servant is a type of the Christian, possessed by the master. Serve the master. Love the master. We belong by redemption. Never forget that we belong by redemption to the Lord Jesus Christ. And our duty and our responsibility is to submit to him and to serve him throughout the days of our lives. Whose I am and whom I serve. But the point I want to come to and really emphasize is this, that the angel of the Lord was with Paul that night. Look at what he says in verse 23. There stood by me this night. That's the night of the storm. It's the time of darkness. It's a time of human fear. This night. There stood by me, there he is, right by me. This night, when we're fearing we're going to drown, we're going to be lost, we're going to die, that night, Christ stood by me. Now, pastoral visitation this last week, I've been reading to those I visited, Hebrews chapter 13. The first six verses. It says, he hath said, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 5, we're exhorted to be content with such things as we have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Whereby we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. My friend, he has promised. Not only when the sun is shining, not only when all is going well, but he has promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. And can I go a little further? And can I say this to you, that it seems to be that in the scriptures, that when the believer is going through a severe time of trial and hardship and difficulty, that the Lord gives a special manifestation of his grace and of his presence. I'm thinking of two occasions to illustrate. One in the Old Testament, in Daniel chapter 3. Listen, you hardly need to turn to that place. But there in Daniel 3, you read of three young men and they wouldn't bend and they wouldn't bow. Oh, the pressure was put on. You've got to accept Nebuchadnezzar's image. You've got to worship it. You've got to bow down before it. It's what everybody else is doing. Does it sound familiar? You've got to accept all these moral evils that are going on today. We heard again on our radios during the week, professing, and I use the word in the very loosest sense, professing Christians saying that they can be one thing in the church, but they can be do something else altogether different as legislators for the state. And everybody else has just got to accept these moral evils. Oh, three Hebrew children, you've got to bow down. It's not new. The pressure coming upon Christians today to conform to society's ways and standards isn't new. It happened to those three Hebrew children, but they wouldn't bow down to the image. And so the old king, he tossed them into the fiery furnace. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow. Praise God, they didn't burn. Because what happened when the trials grew greater and they were threatened and they were thrown into the fire? Oh, the king had to say, I put three in, I see four, and one is like unto the Son of God. Jesus Christ himself was there in the furnace with his three believing children, and he came in a special manifestation of grace with his presence to help them in their hour of need. Isn't that what happened on the Sea of Galilee? Paul didn't experience anything that Peter and James and John hadn't already experienced. Let me say to you, Christian, you're not experiencing anything in the storms of life that other believers haven't already experienced and have come through, and the Lord has given them grace to come through. Because do you remember in Matthew chapter 14, and I think it's verse 25, although there's a number of verses deals with it. My, the disciples, the Lord told them to get into the ship and go across on the other side. They were doing what the Lord had told them to do, what the Lord had revealed them to do. And as they're making their way to the other side, that storm comes up, and they were in jeopardy, and they thought they were going to sink, and they thought they were going to perish in the Sea of Galilee. It tells us in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came unto them, walking on the sea or the water. What a mighty, special manifestation of God's grace. When the storm was at its height and the children of the Lord thought there was no hope, Jesus came unto them. And I want to tell you, child of God, because the Lord is with us in the storm. The wee children's chorus says, "I, with Christ in the vessel, we can smile at the storm. We can be of good cheer as we go sailing home." You can be cheerful in the storm because of the presence of Christ with you. But then, secondly, I want you to look back at Acts 27, and I want you to look at verse 24. There's a second reason why we can be of good cheer in the height of the storm. And it's not only the presence of Christ, but the purpose of Christ. Look at verse 24. He's telling them, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, for thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that seal with thee." Do you notice the verse begins with a "fear not"? The presence of Christ in the storm and the word of Christ in the storm removes all fear. My friend, when you have the presence of the Lord and the word of God, you have nothing to fear. Fear not. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's nothing to fear, not even death itself, when we have the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Fear thou not." He goes on to say, "Thou must be brought before Caesar." Paul didn't need to fear because God's purpose and plan for his life had not yet been finished or fulfilled or finalized. Look back at verse 11 of the same chapter, and you'll see there. Sorry, it's chapter 23, verse 11. Turn back to chapter 23, and verse 11. This is when Paul was awaiting to know his fate. And he says again in this chapter, the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." And when Paul was nearly killed by the Jews in Jerusalem and rescued by the Roman soldiers, the Lord stood by him that night and said, "Listen, don't worry, Paul, because as you've testified and witnessed of me in Jerusalem, you've got to witness and testify of me in Rome also." And while Paul is on that ship going to Rome, he hasn't got to Rome, he hasn't testified of the Lord, therefore that ship, I was going to say it was unsinkable, but it was wrecked on the rocks, but Paul wasn't going to the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea whenever the Lord had said, "You're going to testify of me in Rome." You see, God had a purpose and a plan for Paul's life, and he'd already revealed that he was going to Rome, and there were going to be men and women in Caesar's household that were going to be saved through the witness of Paul. I'll not turn to it. You read of it in Philippians 4 and 22. And therefore, God hadn't finished with him in the Mediterranean Sea. And oh, aren't the words of the psalmist so wonderful? When he said, "Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory." Men and women, I say again, while the Lord has a work for you to do in this earth for him, he is not finished with you. And you need not fear what the circumstances of life bring upon you. You know, there's always a reason for why God leads us in certain ways. We might well ask the question, well, if Paul was to go to Rome, and if he was to witness of the Lord in Rome, why then did he have to experience a shipwreck on the way? Well, you look at verse 26. It was the verse we finished our reading with. "Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island." And as you read on down the chapter, you discover that the ship was wrecked upon the rocks of the island of Malta. And you read on into chapter 28, and you discover that there on the island of Malta, Paul had the opportunity to preach the gospel to the inhabitants of that island. And there were those who were converted on that island through Paul's ministry at that time. The Bible tells us all things work together for good to them that love God. It was Joseph who said, "As for ye, ye meant evil against me, but God meant it unto good." I don't know whether it was a satanic storm. I don't know whether it was just a storm, as it were, that was seasonal. But I know this, that storm was not only permitted, but it was sent by God. And that ship was taken from one end of the Mediterranean to another, that Paul might be shipwrecked on the island of Malta, because there were souls on that island that needed to hear the gospel through Paul, that would be converted to Christ, to spend eternity in heaven with Christ. And it was those awful experiences and events in the Mediterranean that brought good out of that situation to bring sinners to Christ on the island of Malta. Men and women, when the storms of life are raging, we may not have the answer in this life as to why. Why certain things happen, but be assured of this, that God is able to bring good out of every situation. And he is able to deliver us from the storm and use it to the extension of his kingdom and for his glory. We can be cheerful in the storm Because we have the presence of Christ, who has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We can be cheerful in the storm because Christ has a purpose in and through that storm for His glory. And finally, we can be cheerful in the storm not only because of the purpose of Christ and the presence of Christ, but through Paul's proclamation for Christ. Look at verse 22. Paul, he says, and now I exhort you. Look at verse 37. And we were in all in the ship, 260 souls. My maths are correct, it's 276. And the point I'm making from verse 22 is that Paul had the opportunity on that ship to proclaim the message of Christ to those 276 souls. Look at verse 22, is it? No, sorry, my eye can't see it, but the Lord tells him that there would be loss of no man's life on the ship, and that the Lord would give him those on the ship with him. And I wonder, is it a reference to verse 24? It is. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Maybe a reference just to the fact that all their lives would be saved, but it may be a reference that all the sailors may be and may have been converted. And the point I'm making is this, that Paul had the opportunity in the midst of the storm to proclaim the message of the Lord to these men. It was a message of hope and salvation. There shall be no loss of any man's life among you but the ship. It was a message that had to be obeyed, for in verse 31, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except ye abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. This is a wonderful picture of the gospel. I haven't time this morning to deviate now, but the ship is a picture of Christ. The ship was broken on the rocks. The men had to stay in the ship, and staying in the ship, they would be saved. What a picture of the gospel of Christ. For I tell you, Christ was broken on Calvary. He lost his life so that all those in him by faith would be saved. But it's a message that has to be obeyed. Except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Unless you abide in Christ, you'll not be saved. A message of hope and salvation, a message that had to be obeyed. You've got to abide in the ship. What a picture of the gospel. And through the storm, Paul could witness this message of the gospel to those sailors. We're told in verse 24, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. I like to think that there was revival in the ship. It's not just a message of their lives being saved, but their souls being saved. Paul had that wonderful opportunity to proclaim that message to them. A message that if the ship had sailed smoothly to Rome, he never would have had. And God used it to speak to those men. And therefore Paul could say, be of good cheer. Be of good cheer. No matter what life brings your way.